That is my prayer for this morning. Come, Spirit, come. Our spirits long to be made whole. So it's no secret that I am basically a lifelong Presbyterian, with a short stint as an Evangelical Baptist. Not even sure that's a real denomination, but that's what I was in college. That is, until I was told that women cannot be ministers. I grew up in the church, and for the most part, I have found the faith community to be one of welcome and of grace and of love. A place that no matter where I live, I can call home. But there is something that has bothered me for years. Church often feels like a place where we can only sort of tell our truth. We can say things like, "Yeah, it's been a really hard week," as long as we finish it up with, "But I'll be fine. It's okay." When I was in college and experimenting with the Evangelical Baptists, at our midweek worship gathering, students often gave their testimonies. But their testimonies weren't just these tidy stories about how God had taken them from heathen to saved or from sinner to saint, but how in this very moment, as they were speaking, they needed friends. They needed help. Being a lifelong Presbyterian, the idea of someone standing up in front of all of us and telling us how they were struggling with their faith or an addiction or an eating disorder or pornography or gambling or lust or lying or cheating on exams, how they needed us to ask them how they were doing on a regular basis, to check in with them and to remind them of God's care for them, well, that both fascinated me and repelled me. I was not used to this kind of honesty, especially in church. Heck, as a Presbyterian, I didn't even know that some of those things might be considered a sin. It's true. I'll tell you some of those stories later, but but in time, I began to value this spiritual practice of sharing testimony right in the midst of struggle and pain. This practice of being vulnerable. And I appreciated the way that my peers never, never looked with disapproval at those opening their real lives to us. Instead, they would pray for them. They would meet with them on a regular basis. They would read scripture with them and love them and encourage them, while also sharing their own stories. It was really quite beautiful. But even with this beautiful spiritual practice of sharing testimony, I couldn't do the women can't be ministers thing, so eventually I found my way back to the Presbyterian Church. And though I love us, we still are largely a how are you, fine, thank you kind of community. We don't do vulnerability well. I know there are many complicated reasons we don't go much beyond how are you, fine. I wonder if one of those reasons is because we are afraid that if we share too much of our darkness, we will no longer be lovable. There's kind of a mantra for preachers: preach from your scars, not from your wounds. And I get why it's important for preachers and pastors to not bleed out all over the congregation, having not done any of the work of healing. But sometimes it feels a little too tidy to preach only from our scars. Too neat and clean, too much like, well, yes, I went through hell, but God was with me and brought me to life, and it's all good now. Praise Jesus. Sometimes that is not the healing thing to do for pastors or for any of us. Sometimes in order to experience healing, we have to share those things that make us afraid that if you find this out about me, you might not love me anymore. I mean, it's one thing to say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I mean, aren't we all? It's a lot less fashionable to start putting names on some of those sins. Saying things like, well, I gambled all my money away in a slot machine, or I drink every night to numb myself, or I cheated on my spouse. I want to be healed, and I want to know if you are going to love me on the other side of this. But if we don't put those things out there, we are left wondering if people only love us because they do not know the secrets that we hide. If churches are not safe places for people to share the realities of their life, their pain, their numbness, their addictions, their mental illness, if churches are not comfortable with vulnerability, then we are going to have a hard time helping people at all. And it matters how we receive the vulnerability of our sisters and our brothers, of those sitting beside you in the pew. I told you how my friends in college would care for and encourage those who shared their stories of need, and they did this because they had once been on the receiving end of love. And they were in the practice of sharing vulnerability and receiving grace. They were in the practice of sharing their struggles and their insecurities and in return, receiving love. Before I experienced the love of this group of Christian sisters and brothers, I used to think that being a naturally loving and grace-filled person was a prerequisite for being a disciple of Jesus. But in the community of those friends, I saw over and over again ways in which encountering love and grace creates in us the ability to love one another. I learned that there are no prerequisites to being a disciple of Jesus, but rather through being a disciple, I experience love in ways that equip me to love. Admittedly, it's a bit weird so soon after Easter to be going back to the Last Supper in our scripture today. We are going back to the evening where Jesus sat at the Passover table, where he washed the feet of his disciples, the night before he is crucified. And yet, perhaps it isn't so strange to be going back to this night, because in this text that we will read in a minute, we will hear Jesus give what he calls a new commandment. We will witness what it looks like to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, to be vulnerable and to be wounded and to still choose to love. Listen to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. This is from John 13. Jesus became visibly upset and declared, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." He dipped the piece of bread and he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After he had received the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "Do quickly what you are going to do." So after receiving the piece of bread, he immediately went out. And it was night. Now, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me 3 times. I'm going to get a drink of water real quick. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus to sit at that Passover table, to tenderly wash the dirt-caked feet of each one of his friends, to take bread and wine and place it in the hands of these disciples of his who he knows are going to betray him this very night? Can you imagine the heart-wrenching agony he must have been feeling? The scripture says Jesus became visibly upset. I wonder if he was crying, if he felt frustrated and hurt, confused, or hopeless. I wonder if his anger mixed with his tears, dripping onto the table and even into the cup of wine he was serving to those he called children and friends. If you've ever been betrayed by someone you love, you know the deep stabbing feeling, the gasp that comes with being punched in the gut, the breathlessness mixed with the burn of hot anger, an anger that frightens you. All of this jumbled up with a deep, deep sadness. I have to imagine this was how Jesus felt as he stood in that moment, sandwiched between the betrayal of Judas and the prediction of Peter's denial, as he summoned up the strength to utter the words, love one another as I have loved you. I wonder what I would have done in that moment. Would I have chosen love? Or would I tell Judas and Peter exactly what I thought of them? But that's the thing. Jesus didn't think Judas and Peter were bad people. He didn't think they were evil or unforgivable. They were simply human, and maybe in a bad place in their lives. I know they carried shame around like a cinder block on their shoulders. I know this because Brené Brown says so. She says it's part of being human. Shame is a universal emotion. Perhaps Judas has never felt like he has what it takes to be a disciple, that he's a fake. And they must all see through him anyway, so he might as well prove them right. Perhaps Peter, beneath all his bravado, is really scared, full of self-doubt and worry. I said before, if you are vulnerable, the word vulnerable means to be woundable, to be open to attack or to damage. Jesus sees the vulnerability in Judas and in Peter. Because of their humanity, both Judas and Peter are woundable. They are open to attack just by being human. But Jesus also sees the shame carried by both. Jesus stands in this sandwich moment, knowing at the moment of his greatest need, his close friends will betray and deny him, ever knowing him, and he doesn't have a stern come to Jesus talk with them. He doesn't kick them out of the group and tell them not to come back. He washes their feet, and he feeds them with bread and with wine, and he tells them to love one another as he has loved them. At Bible study on Wednesday, we read this text, and I wanted to claim that Jesus was also being vulnerable. And we have great conversations in Bible study, and most of the time, people don't always agree with me. And some did not agree that Jesus was vulnerable in this moment. They felt Jesus was being God. Jesus was God, and so as God, he knew the plan, and he was simply going along with what God had planned for him to do. And I can see their point. And yes, Jesus is fully God, but Jesus is also fully human. It's this weird theological concept that we proclaim. And I think in this moment, as Jesus stands there, unguarded, his heart breaking, sandwiched between two kinds of betrayal, he is the very definition of what it means to be human. He did not want to be crucified. He didn't want to die. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before the authorities take him away, he prays as sweat drips down his face, "Father, take this cup away from me." But he also knows his woundedness is not going to be the last thing. He knows that he is held by God, that he is loved by God. He knows deep down that death will not have the last word. And so he stands there in that sandwiched moment and chooses love. I wonder if what stops us from being vulnerable with each other is we don't fully believe that we are known and held and loved by God. Shame just keeps creeping in, making us doubt our own belovedness. Preaching to myself here, I often find myself so wanting to manage myself in front of you. I want you to think well of me. I want you to think that I am smart and capable, that I have myself all together. But full confession, I was wiping toothpaste off of my dress as I walked into church this morning. And it wasn't toothpaste from today. But I want you to think that I have myself together, that I'm witty, and my kids are always well-behaved, and my marriage is one of eternal bliss. Often I find myself way too invested in who you think I am, and so I only allow myself measured vulnerability. But this is not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. It is the way of being completely and totally vulnerable, of not turning away from or denying pain or suffering, but embracing struggle and all that is wrong in the world and choosing to love all the way through. Around 2008, 2009, I was leading a class on mental illness at our church. And so I read the book, The Soloist, in preparation for this class. The Soloist is a true story of an unlikely friendship between Los Angeles Times columnist Steve Lopez and Nathaniel Ayers, a homeless musician living on Skid Row. After a recent divorce and a bike accident that leaves his face skinned and eye swollen shut, Lopez is sitting outside the LA Times building trying to come up with a story for his column when he hears this gorgeous violin music. Going in search of the musician, he finds Nathaniel beautifully playing an instrument with only two strings. Steve Lopez strikes up a conversation and immediately realizes that Nathaniel is living with schizophrenia. He tries to walk away, but can't quite make himself leave. Lopez introduces himself and they greet each other with a hesitant handshake, Ayers apologizing for his disheveled appearance. "I've had a few setbacks," he says. "Well, me too," Steve Lopez replies, pointing to the gash on his face. Before he walks away, Steve asks Nathanael who the names are that he has chalked on the nearby pillar. Well, they are classmates of mine from Juilliard. That's it, Steve thinks. This is the story I've been looking for. And as Steve begins spending a lot of his time with Nathanael, getting to know him, and he begins writing columns telling the story of Nathanael Ayer's painful slide from a young musician full of promise to a man isolated by mental illness with a passion for music, sleeping on the sidewalks of Los Angeles. A complex friendship between the two of them develops. Eventually, Steve helps Nathanael to move off the street and to get the help he needs. However, this is not easy for either of them and includes stops and starts, confusion, deep heartache, and a lot of soul searching. And at times, both want to give up and walk away from the friendship and the healing that is beginning in both of them. At one point, Steve is trying to get the psychiatric help for Ayers that he believes he needs when the counselor looks at him and says, "Steve, Nathanael has one thing going for him right now. He has a friend." And the friendship is mutual. Steve makes sure Nathanael knows this by saying, "Mr. Ayers, I am honored to be your friend." In a column for NPR, Steve Lopez says, "I will not romanticize our story. I don't want to give the idea that he is cured or that I have any idea what's in store for us tomorrow. The illness does not just go away. Being friends is still not easy for us, but it's been all the more rewarding because of the challenges." Both Lopez and Ayers, both Steve and Nathanael chose to love, and it changed everything for them. I don't know how many of you know this. Quite honestly, I didn't until I saw it on our church Instagram page. But May is Mental Health Awareness Month. According to the National Alliance on Mental Illness website, approximately 1 in 5 adults in the U.S. experience a mental health condition in any given year. Look around you. I don't know how many people are in here, but there are more than 5. And I wonder if one way that we can be disciples of Jesus is to be a friend to those living with mental illness or mental health conditions. I wonder if we can be disciples who model vulnerability, sharing our own stories of depression, of bipolar disorder, of schizophrenia, of PTSD, of living life with mental illness. I wonder if we can be a voice of advocacy, helping everyone affected by mental illness to find the support and the care they need to live healthy and fulfilling lives. Before I read this scripture, I said it might be a bit weird to be going back to the Last Supper, to the night of Jesus' betrayal so soon after Easter. But actually, once Easter is over, we can begin to think, well, okay, that's done. Next up, Christmas. And we forget that in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we are given a whole new way to live today. Jesus shows us what love looks like in the vulnerability of flesh, in the washing of feet, and the feeding of those who will betray him. This love is risky and it's messy and it breaks us wide open. And so I look for places and for people with whom I can be my broken self, because it is in those places and with those people where we can be vulnerable and broken and healed, where we receive love and we learn to give it. And it's like having been vulnerable and broken and healed there are these little cracks in us, openings from which love just flows out of us, despite us. And it is in those places and with those people we learn to be disciples of Jesus. Amen. Let us continue in our worship, in the giving of our tithes and our offerings.